Our scripture for today is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
I suppose that theology can be presented in a dull, lifeless, even boring way, but not by an apostle. When the apostles spoke of the great truths of God, they seized their souls. And we can remember exclamations of Paul, things like, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Goes on for areas of teaching that he gives, but again and again, praise be to the God of heaven and earth. Praise be to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a delight and excitement as he spoke of the wonderful truth of God. We find it in John. In the first epistle of John, John can say, "How great is the love that God has shown to us in that we should be called children of God." It's not simply a detached declaration of that great fact that we are in fact called the children of God, but the exclamation, "How great is the love of God to us that this should be the case." And of course we have Peter bursting out here and there, again and again, with praises, glorifying and exalting the name of God for what he has done. So it's not a cold and lifeless contemplation of theological truth, but there's an involvement with it. And of course it's involved because they are people that have partaken of the truth, come to know the reality, their lives transformed by it. So when they speak these truths, they speak as witnesses. And that's what Jesus sent forth. He sent forth his people as witnesses, those that testify of what they've seen and known. And that's what Paul did, is he wrote the complex ideas that he brings out in the Word. It's full of praise and wonder and glory at the wonder of who God is. And there's an enthusiasm that says, "This is for me. I have experienced this. I declare the glory of the things that I have seen." Well, that enthusiasm, that delight, that excitement at the truth of God is what God would have all of us to have. And he gives it to us as he brings us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's our coming into a relationship with the God of the Bible, coming to know and believe on the one that is revealed there, coming to know Christ, that fires in us an enthusiasm for the things of God and causes us to glorify and praise his name, not simply because of the intellectual wonder of what he displays, but of the beauty of what he displays and the delight of what he displays. God, Paul speaks about those who receive not the love of the truth. The love of the truth is a crucial part of knowing the truth. And we have opportunity to rejoice in the love of the truth in the passage we've turned to look at today for Resurrection Sunday. Hope for eternity, hope for the present trouble. The more we understand about the conditions that people lived in to whom Peter wrote, the more we realize how their pressures, their difficulties, their struggles are so like our own. And in such a context, Peter encourages and strengthens them. We will look today at the importance of the resurrection, the effect on us when we believed, hope for eternity, and hope for the present trouble that all of us will face. We'd like to read First Peter 1:3, and really I'd like to read that together, because there are many as we gather this morning. The joy of our gathering is not simply that we have come to observe something traditional. It was mentioned by Johnny that every day, every Sunday we meet because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and our lives are empowered by Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And so many of us, as we gather today, can say, when Peter talks about we, he's talking about you and he's talking about me. And that's what I'd like us to read. Just those of us here today, reading verse 3 and realizing this is speaking about us. It's not simply the word of God declared for them, for Peter and the ones to whom he writes. The ones to whom he writes are us, we. We are the ones. And so these things are true for us. Let's read verse 3 together aloud, you and me. Praised be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that your truth is not to us dry and formal and intellectual and dead. But it's a living truth. It lives in us because you, by your Holy Spirit, have opened our eyes to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. Because we have received the Spirit of God quickening us, giving us a heart that desires the things of God, writing your law upon our hearts, making us ready and receptive to that which we hear, loving your truth and wanting to know it better. Lord, these are things that you have done in us. These are not from us. We have not generated a love for God from within ourselves. But you had mercy upon us. You opened our eyes to behold the Lord Jesus. As we come, we thank you and praise you for the desire we have to see your truth, to understand it more clearly, and to receive it to ourselves. Lord, we speak as though all who have gathered have loved and desired the Lord Jesus Christ. If there be any who are yet outside, would you make them to feel their outsideness? Would you make them to feel their estrangement from God, that they might desire that which we have come to know in him? Oh Lord, bless, we pray. We would magnify Christ, that those that are yet outside of him would be drawn to desire him and want him for themselves. And so we do pray, Lord, you'll encourage us as we meet, those of us who have believed on Christ, but that you will call those to yourself who've not yet come to know Christ, for whom the things of God are formality, beautiful though they may be, a formality, academic issue, rather than a living and abiding truth. Oh Lord, would you work in us today, strengthening those that love you, calling those that are yet outside a knowledge of Christ. Help us, we pray, and grant us your Holy Spirit to this end. We love you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen. We'd like to think for a moment about the importance of the resurrection. And basically, though, because most of this is a review, we'll simply summarize the importance of the resurrection. First of all, the importance to Jesus of the resurrection. How important was it to him? And can't you look back over the Gospels as you know them and see, almost in the mind of Jesus, the resurrection is always there? We often think about the fact that the cross was always before him. We think of Christmas cards that have a manger and a shadow of a cross somehow in the picture, because always, throughout Jesus' whole life, there was the shadow of the cross, but it always looked to the resurrection. And there are times that the resurrection just popped into the things that he said, sometimes enigmatically, so that no one understood what he was talking about. And sometimes in such a way that his disciples didn't understand and didn't see the significance of it, because it was there in his heart. He was going to die, but he was going to rise again. He can look at the temple when they say, and he could say, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And the leaders really didn't understand what he was saying, really didn't know what he meant. The disciples were puzzled to know what he meant, but you and I know what he meant. He recognized that he would be killed, but 3 days later, he'd rise again from the dead. We have a case where Jesus would say, no sign will be given to these people except the sign of Jonah. And that was enigmatic. What did he mean? But you and I know what he meant. And he would say, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so I, the Son of Man, will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth before he comes forth. Jesus saw his own resurrection, recognized his own resurrection, lived in light of his own resignation. He came to conquer evil. He came to rise again from the dead. He came to face the worst that Satan could throw at him. He came to face the very wrath and curse of God that he bare upon the cross, in order that he might take up his life again. No one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. The resurrection was in his thoughts, something that he saw everywhere, things that brought it to mind, and ways he wove it into the things that he said. It would be very hard to say how many references to the resurrection does Jesus have. Well, it depends on how carefully we read. And how many times we can see flashing forth from something he said in anticipation of his victory, his triumph. The Lord Jesus knew that he was going to die, but he knew that he was going to rise again. And so when we think of the importance of the resurrection to Jesus, it permeated his whole public life. What went on in the mind of Jesus as he grew up and before he had assumed his public ministry? What thoughts, how did he think through all of those things? Many mysteries we have about the development of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's no question that his mind as he was ministering publicly was permeated or was undergirded by the sense that he was come to conquer, to rise from the dead, to bear the curse of sin, to rise from the dead. Resurrection was extremely important to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can think of how the resurrection was important to Paul. And here again, I wonder at the task of trying to list the references that Paul would have made to the resurrection. Because Paul's thoughts are everywhere, thinking in terms of the resurrection. Again and again they come in. When he argues a point, he brings in the resurrection. He makes reference again and again to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He realizes that unless Christ be raised from the dead, our faith is in vain. And he was filled with the enthusiasm that Jesus Christ is alive. He conquered death. He went forth in power. And his whole life is empowered by the realization that Jesus is alive. He was conscious that though the enemy would conquer and overcome Jesus, Jesus would rise again from the dead. And he delivered as the testimony of Scripture that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That sense that Jesus had died and Jesus had risen again permeates the writing of Paul and empowers his life again and again. The importance of the resurrection is overwhelming to Paul. Of course, the importance of the resurrection is overwhelming with the whole history of Christianity. Now, it's not that everyone that professes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ believes in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they have to cope with it. They have to cope with the claim. They've got to explain how that claim came to being. I'm thinking in terms of people that are liberal, but they somehow, when they face the issue, they've got to deal with somehow something about the resurrection. You've got to deal with it. You can't just ignore it. And it's crucial to their arguments. If they're going to deny Christ, they've got to deny the resurrection. They've got to find a way to explain it away. You've got to deal with it. The importance of the resurrection is there, confronting even the unbeliever that wants to reject it, is overpowered by the claims of the resurrection. And so the history of Christianity involves a confronting the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's been called the most clearly attested historical event that ever took place. The evidence for it so overwhelming, and the need for those that want to reject it, the need of arguing and thinking, finding ways to get around the testimony of the truth, so overpowering and so real. Well, that's the story of Christianity. Resurrection is key to it. What happened to the body? What happened after Jesus was put in the tomb? What happened that transformed these 12 men from people afraid of their own shadow to those that would face the leaders of the world and declare the truth? How did it happen? How can it be explained? And even the person that wants to explain it away has to work very hard to find out how can they explain the wonder of what happened because of Jesus' resurrection. The importance of the resurrection is tremendous. It even confronts and very often confounds the unbeliever in facing the resurrection. Of course, there are wonderful accounts of people that have tried to examine the evidence for the purpose of refuting it and have turned to the point of bowing before Christ, recognizing the reality. What about you? Have you? Well, I mentioned talking to those that love Christ, and in so many ways I'm confident and full of joy that I can talk to those that have known Christ and believed on him. Is that the case with all of you? Have you confronted the reality of Jesus' resurrection? Have you looked at the evidence? Have you considered what would be the explanation of the power that the idea had? How can it be explained? What do you do with the fact that Jesus claimed to arise, and the scripture claims it, and the people of God have claimed it? What do you do with that? If there's some here that have not come to Christ, what do you do with the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Do you want to deny it? What are your arguments? Are they like the arguments of the Pharisees, who, after they put their heads together to come up with the best argument they could, they bribed the soldiers to say that while they were asleep, the disciples came and stole the body? Is that satisfying to you? Do you think that is the case? Is that what you? I mean, am I talking to anybody that isn't overwhelmed by the reality of Jesus? Of Jesus rising from the dead, who haven't believed that truth in a life-transforming way? Well, if I am, I challenge you. That's not our purpose to talk to you. We're talking to those that can say, we've been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We are rejoicing in the truth. But if there be any under the sound of my voice that haven't just taken it seriously and thought about it, I challenge you to take it seriously and think about it. It's a glorious truth which has transformed the lives of millions. And we challenge you to look at that truth and believe it. But we're not working to convince people. We're not working to convince your mind of the reality of these things. We're rejoicing in the fact that God has revealed them to us. And we meet together. So we could say, in terms of the importance of the resurrection, we've looked at it to Jesus. We've looked at the importance to Paul. We've looked at the importance to Christianity. We could really see to the whole intellectual span of Western civilization, the importance of the resurrection is enormous in that whole picture. But what we want to look at is today especially is what Peter saw as the importance to us, the importance to you, and the importance to me. And it's wonderful how Paul connects our new life with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul sees a remarkable connection, one that could cause us to think, in what way was this truth crucial in bringing us into new life? In what sense was it the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because Paul emphasizes it in such a way that we can't escape the fact that crucial to the fact that we're believers is belief in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me to Romans 6? And rather than look at this and simply make reference to what it says, I'd like to read several verses from Romans 6 and see if you not see in Paul's mind a real connection, as if the means whereby we're given eternal life is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See how he connects it. I'm not certain that I can sort out in every way how this works, but Paul sees the resurrection of Christ as tremendously important. I'd like to look at that. Just follow along while I read in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. If we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Christ was raised from the dead. He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign over your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer your parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. Paul remarkably connects resurrection with our life. We died with Christ, we rose with him. His belief in his resurrection has transformed our life. Believing that there's a living Savior, embracing him as one who died for us but rose again, transformed our life to the point that he says something that I want you to turn to look at in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, he says, harking back to what he said in Romans 6, notice what he says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead saves you. In what way does that particular truth do the work of regeneration in us? In what way are we connected? Could somebody be saved without that being the key verse, the key concept? And I don't know what to say, but Paul obviously sees the fact that we are identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, that his resurrection life is what empowers us. It is enough a part of his whole thinking that he can state it in such a term in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's what brought you to life, believing there's a living Savior. Believing he died on the cross for your sins and believing that he rose again. Believing in the one who stepped forth from the tomb. We rejoice to sing with joy about the raising of Jesus from the tomb. but it's the truth that has transformed our lives. It's the realization that Jesus is alive. The issue is that not that he did not die, he did die, but he rose again from the dead. And that's the truth that Paul thinks very clearly is connected with your being born again. In what way is the resurrection of Jesus Christ the means whereby God brought you from darkness to light? You recognize that you're a sinner. You recognize you're under the judgment of God. You recognize that you deserved his judgment and that Jesus took that judgment upon himself in order that he might pay your penalty. But he rose again from the dead. And your hope is connected with his rising again from the dead. We are certain that we are alive because we are joined with him. We were joined with him when he rose from the dead. There will always be a mystery surrounding our living relationship with our living Savior, but God has connected us with him through his resurrection from the dead. May we rejoice this morning and say from the heart with Peter, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance." Of course, taking longer with the passage, we can see the other things. He gave us new life through resurrection of Christ from the dead, but he gave us hope for eternity as well. Being born again into a living hope. We have hope because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, we are most to be pitied. We have no hope. We are without any hope apart from the reality of Jesus Christ rising from the dead. And so we not only given new life through belief in Jesus rising from the dead, but we're given hope. And God, and he declares that in his great mercy, given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish. We have hope for eternity because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We have hope for the present because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Your hope of heaven is because of your connection with the Christ who died and rose again. You have life through him. You have a hope of heaven, a place that can never spoil, a reward that can never spoil, fade, or perish. We have hope in heaven. Today we live as those that have hope for eternity. We have that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because of our identification with Christ in dying and rising again from the dead. Hope for the future. Many of the hymns that we sing rejoice in the hope that we have for eternal life, the hope we have when we get to heaven, the wonder it will be when we all get to heaven, and the delight we'll have in thinking about spending eternity with God. And there are 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. All of that is connected with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We died with him. We rose again. And the hope that we're given is given to us because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Do you have a hope of heaven? Which, of course, is not simply a wish that it might be so, but a certainty that when you die, you'll go to be with him. Can we think of loved ones gone and believe they've absent from the body, but present with the Lord? Do you look at your own life as a fact that when you die, you will be absent from the body, but will be present with the Lord? And do you know that that's the case? Have you a certainty that's the case? Because hope in the Bible is certainty. Certainty that what God has promised will come to pass. It's not something with a huge question mark over it. Hoping the way we hope about things in this world, hoping about whether it rains or not. But it's a confidence that what God has promised will be ours. Do you have that hope? Do you face life and death with the realization that should you die, you'll be in the presence of God for all eternity? Is that something that has seized your heart and you believe it to be the case? If it seized your heart and you believe it to be the case, it's because you've been born again by the Spirit of God. God has given you that. How did he give that? As you embrace the one that died and rose again. In his resurrection, he's given you hope for eternity. But he's also given us hope for this life. And look at the way it says, it's kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. We have hope for the present as well. We have hope for the difficulties and struggles that might face us in this world. Have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he lives, we will live also. We know that we're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. The life we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Our hope for this life is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll face struggles, difficulties, opposition, but we'll do so in the same context in which the writers or the readers of this epistle, the very same circumstance they're in. They're facing a hostile world. They don't feel one in the world. They feel like strangers and pilgrims. Well, you know what it's like to be in this society and feel like a stranger and a pilgrim? Seeing the things that are going on in this society, so much against what many of the things are happening, you feel that this world is not your home. Well, it was the case for them. They felt this world was not their home. And they felt they were opposition. There was ungodliness everywhere. People given over to lust and ungodliness and wickedness and crime and greed and perverted desires and all kinds of terrible things going on, which were what we face and what we see all around us. We live in the same world that the writers or that Peter wrote to. We live in a world, people overcome by lust and greed and envy and unkindness and bitterness and cruelty. We're surrounded by that world. This is the world that the early Romans were part of. Seeing the sincere and the real danger of persecution. Don't you see that in the world we live in? If you're going to hold fast to the things you believe, don't you see the danger of persecution all around? Don't you see everything being set up in a basis that you can't make any statement without being accused of hate crimes or somehow attacked or somehow brought down? Don't you see the people that tried to take a stand for something that are blasted one way or another? And can't you see that that's there? Can't you see that it could happen to any of us? Can't you see that the world is in opposition to God? We're looking in the mornings, the series that I've been speaking in is talking of Jesus' appeal to his disciples in the last hours that he's with them. And he warns them, the world hates you. If it hated me, it will hate you. You will be in a situation, was I rejected, was I despised? So will you be. And don't you see that all around you even now? Don't you see the opposition rising? Don't you see the likelihood that there'll be a breaking out of some kind of persecution? Organized and focused persecution to get at Christians and to cause them to shake and to reject their faith? Don't you see it around you? Praise God, we can be thankful for the freedom that we have and the fact that we don't have persecution, but it's waiting all around us. And we're in a world remarkably like the Christians who lived in these days, with the possibility of there being ramifications for what you stand for, pressing in upon you and crushing you. If you haven't faced it, probably some of you have faced it. Remarkably faced the opposition of the world and the difficulty that can be brought to bear upon you because you take a stand for Jesus. Well, it's all around us. And the world that Peter's writing to, where he encourages people to stand, he does so because Jesus Christ died and rose again. And through his resurrection, you are given life. Through his resurrection, you're given hope for the future in heaven. And through his resurrection, you're given the guarantee that you will be kept by the power of God unto salvation. And Peter can have wonderful enthusiasm speaking to people who are facing a terrible world. But he encourages them. He blesses them. He reassures them because God has done something remarkable in their lives through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so he says to them, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." So though troubles may come and difficulties may overwhelm at times, we greatly rejoice, for God has been pleased to promise us salvation, to promise to keep us, to reserve heaven for us, and to preserve us for heaven. God has given us that which we need. And what's the focal point of what he's done to accomplish that? He says he's done that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's given us new life through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He's given us hope for the future through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He's given us hope for the present through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection means something to us. And it's the truth that we rejoice in. And we don't simply learn it as a theological precept that we all recognize we believe. But it's something that is meaningful to us. And Peter can rejoice in what God's done to us and for us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Could you read that passage again with me? Actually, verses 3-5. Would you read them aloud with me? And put yourself in the word "we" as we discuss it. Let's read 3-5 together. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and unto an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." What a wonderful wealth of thought that we can meditate upon. The blessing that God has granted to us, and he's done that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a glorious truth. The evidence of it is difficult to answer. If you wanted to find some way to find fault with it, it is difficult to answer. But we do not believe in it because it's so strongly proven. We believe in it because God has revealed to us the reality of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And we have a testimony in our own hearts of the reality of God. What is the real evidence of the truth of Scripture and the reality of God? It's not an intellectual thing that we've been convinced. It's the testimony of the Spirit of God that has revealed Christ to us. It's God working in us. God is working in us to make God real to us. I remember a wonderful message that I heard during my recuperation from John MacArthur, which I remember his challenging and saying, "Why is it that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that you trust in him? You trust in him because you were chosen in him before the foundation of the earth. Because God in his mercy brought you under the sound of the gospel. God opened your ears to hear and your eyes to see, and your life was transformed, and you're a Christian today because of God, not because of you. Did you believe? Yes. But who enabled you to believe? The Lord Jesus Christ himself, sending his Spirit, enabled you to trust in Christ. There's a reality because of what God has done. And we have a reality in Christ because of what Jesus did in taking our sin upon himself and dying on the cross and rising again from the dead, his triumph being ours. This is the thing that encourages us as we face an unbelieving world. God has a people that he's drawing to himself. We need bear testimony and witness to what we've seen and heard. One can argue theology, but arguing theology does not bring anyone to Christ. What brings people to Christ is the testimony of the reality of the things that we've seen and heard. And if we can share with anyone the testimony of the reality of what we've seen and heard, God is pleased to use that to pull a person to himself and to enable them to recognize. So I've not spent time, although I've alluded to the certainty of the proof that Jesus rose, I didn't use that as the basis for my speaking. And if you're not a Christian today, I don't even want to convince you. I don't want to make your mind have to bow to the evidence. I'd like you to hear the testimony of the scriptures that declare that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. The testimony of people down through the ages whose life are transformed because Jesus died and rose again. And believing on him, they have life. They declare to you that this life is for you as well. And so I come not as an apologist to give all the solid reasons for believing. I come rather as a witness of one who has heard and believed, and through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, has been given new life and calls upon you. Because a part of a preacher's work is always bear testimony to what you've seen and heard. And I have privilege of doing that today. But there are many who can do that. Give testimony of what you've seen and heard. Testify the reality of Jesus being alive. And rejoice in that truth. Maybe that the Lord will be pleased to reach someone near you and give them a desire to know something of what you've come to know. May the Lord enable us to rejoice today in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn that we're going to sing is familiar to many because it was in many of the old hymnals. It's not a real old hymn, but it's a wonderful hymn that declares the reality of Jesus. And how do I know he lives? Well, I know he lives because there are strong arguments to prove it, right? No. How do I know? God has been pleased to show me the reality. There is the witness of the Spirit of God within me, confirming the truth of the Scripture said. I know he lives because he lives in my heart. Why did my mind understand it? God was pleased by his mercy to show me. So we can sing with a boldness and a joy. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. May the Lord help us to convey that in the hymn that we're singing in the close. Pastor Reese, if you'll come and set that up for us to sing. We're not going to the hymn that's in the bulletin. I changed my mind with regard to that. The direction of the message meant I couldn't finish with that hymn. Wonderful as it is, but we need to sing praise to the Lord Jesus Christ in a wonderful way. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Let's pray first and then we'll sing that. Dear God, we do thank you for your love to us. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the way that you have connected us with him in such a way as that when he died, we died. And when he rose again, we rose with newness of life. We thank you, Lord, for the power of the truth that Jesus Christ is alive and the way that truth has transformed many of our lives. Lord, if there be any under the sound of my speaking today who don't know that living reality and for whom the things of God are simply data learned rather than reality experienced, would you work in their hearts that they might be brought from darkness to light, that they might see the reality of a living Savior, that they might sing what we're going to sing together. Help us, Lord. Help each one of us here. And thank you for the wonder of Jesus' resurrection for us. Bless us as we would sing together. In Jesus' name, amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of us through Jesus Christ, our Lord.